Our passage tonight is 1 Peter 1, 22 to 25. And in just a moment, you can take that slide down if there's any way. The title is The Power of the Gospel. The Power of the Gospel in 1 Peter 1, 22 to 25. As you're turning there, a brief summary of a mini sermon series that Pastor Anthony and I are doing tonight and then next Sunday in the AM and the PM. Next Sunday PM, Pastor Anthony will be preaching about being born again. So he'll be zooming in on the reality, the biblical doctrine of new birth in Christ. Next Sunday in the AM, I'll be zooming in on making a public profession of faith, being baptized by immersion in water, and joining the church, becoming a member of a biblical local church. So he'll be zooming in on the new birth. I'll be zooming in on the first steps of biblical obedience after the new birth. Tonight, what I want to do is talk about the power that is behind both of those things. The power source of new birth. The power source behind practical obedience that strengthens us and gives us the faith and the desire to take biblical steps of obedience. It's the power of the gospel, the power that God uses to save souls for all eternity, to make disciples of Jesus Christ on earth. 1 Peter 1, 22 to 25, the power of the gospel. I'll read this brief passage, short passage, and then I'll pray for our time together. Having purified your souls by your obedience to the truth for a sincere brotherly love, love one another earnestly from a pure heart. Since you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and abiding Word of God. For all flesh is like grass, and all its glory like the flower of grass. The grass withers, and the flower falls, but the Word of the Lord remains forever. And this word is the good news that was preached to you. Let's pray. Lord Father, I tremble to think where I would be, where we would be, if you did not bring the good news of Jesus Christ into our lives. We would have no hope. We would have no faith. We would have no church, no ministry, no truly good works, only those works that appear good on the surface from a carnal perspective. Tonight we thank you for the gospel. Tonight we ask you that you would remind us of the power of the gospel. And also, therefore, that you would remind us of the centrality and the necessity of ongoing, clear, zealous gospel preaching, gospel ministry in our lives, in the body life of the local church. God, we ask that you would fill our hearts with a deep, deep love for Jesus Christ. And we ask that you would fill our hearts with a greater and greater gratitude for what Jesus Christ has done for us and provided for us and given to us and promised us and secured for us and is holding for us and guarding for us this eternal inheritance that He secured. Pray that you would turn our hearts to Christ once again. Show us the wonders, the magnitude of your love that you have revealed in Him, so much so that it would make the trinkets of this world appear as what they really are. Trivial, passing away, fading away trinkets that have nothing on Jesus. It's in His name we pray. Amen. Talking about the power of the gospel from 1 Peter 1, 22 to 25. All that we are in Christ and all that we have in Christ comes from the power of the gospel. I'll say it again. There's your thesis statement. All that we are in Christ and all that we have in Christ comes from the power of the gospel. One illustration I thought of was the power of blood within our bodies. All of the strength and all of the movement that our muscles could ever have depends on or comes from oxygenated blood going into those muscles. The muscles need blood to function. The blood needs to go into the lungs where carbon dioxide, Jordan, correct me on this, carbon dioxide, the waste is taken out. And oxygen is put into the blood in the lungs. And then, of course, we also need the heart to get that oxygenated blood to the muscles so that the muscles could have strength, so that the muscles could have movement. It's a great illustration for who we are, the faith that we have, the spiritual strength that we have, the hope that we have. All that we are, all that we have in Christ comes from the power of the gospel, just as all the movement and all the strength that muscles have comes from the power of oxygenated blood. The first thing I want to do in this message is prove from the text that the topic or that the main subject is the Word of God and the gospel. All right? If you're on board with that, all in favor, raise your hand. Proving that the topic or proving that the subject is the Word of God in the gospel. First of all, beloved, look at the middle of verse 22, and you'll see one of the most important words in the Christian faith. Truth. Truth. We're talking about God's truth, not popular opinion. It could never save us. It could never provide salvation for the soul or any other true blessing or benefit for the soul. Not popular opinion. Not human speculation. We don't need philosophy. We don't need abstract thoughts and ideas. We need truth. The truth has set us free. God sanctifies us by His truth. So the middle of verse 22, truth. Now, the end of verse 23, you'll see this phrase, Word of God. Peter is the human author, but it's not his heart's desire, and it's certainly not his calling from God to deliver the word of Peter. It's not the word of Peter. It's not the word of the apostles. It's the word of God through the apostles. It's not the word of the pastor. It better not be the word of the pastor. It's not the word of church tradition. The word of God. God has spoken. Do you think about that often? If God did not speak to humanity, if God did not speak His word to us, we'd have no fruition of God at all. We'd have speculative notions of God. God has spoken His word to us, His truth, His word. Now, third, the beginning of verse 25. Similar phrase, but a different phrase. The beginning of verse 25. Word of the Lord. Word of the Lord. Now, this is from the New Testament Greek text. If it were the Hebrew background, it would be the word of Yahweh. The word of the great I am. Could you have a more sure word? Could you have a more practically relevant word that could come into our lives and come into our minds and come into our hearts? The word of the eternal one. The word of the independent one. the Word of the Self-Sufficient One, the Word of the Infinite One, the Word of the Unchanging Almighty God has come to us. The Word of the Lord. Now finally, still proving that the topic, the main subject, is the Word of God and the Gospel, His truth, the Word of God, the Word of the Lord, now the very end of 25. More like a clause than a phrase. This Word is the good news that was preached to you. That's an interpretive statement. Peter's interpreting truth. He's interpreting Word of God. He's interpreting Word of the Lord that he just said. What word are you talking about? The good news of salvation in Jesus Christ. This is Peter's topic. Therefore, it better be my topic. This word is the good news that was preached to you. If you're a note taker or a circler or a highlighter or an underliner, make note of the word good. This is a word that brings good news. It fills the heart with gladness, not gloom. It fills the heart with comfort, not despair. This is a word from God that blesses, not curses. This is a word that redeems us out of the curse and brings us into a relationship with God. This is a word that comforts and consoles the heart in the darkest of days on earth. And God knows, and you know, there are dark days on earth. This is the good news. This is news that lets the sinner know God is merciful. I don't know how much the people in the community know about us, what they think about us, but if they know anything about us, let it be known that we're a church that believes with all of our heart and that preaches with all of our heart and that sings with all of our heart that God is merciful to sinners. That's what we're about. This is a word that lets the sinner know God is merciful. This is news, good news that lets the hopeless know that in Christ there is hope. This is news that lets the poor know that in Christ are all the riches you'll ever need in this life and in the next. A lot of application here. One thing is it reminds us of the kind of church that by God's grace I believe we are, and the kind of church that we ever strive to be and be ever thankful to be and continually solidify ourselves in being this, a church that's rooted in and grounded in the Word of God, not the Word of man, not the traditions of man, not the opinions of culture, not the ways and directions of popular culture, even most of what flies under the banner of Christianity. God's Word, a Bible-based, Bible-believing, Bible-teaching, Bible-preaching, Bible-singing, Bible-praying. In other words, our prayers are shaped by God's Word as well. Church. At the end of the day, that's the only kind of church I care to be a part of. A Spirit-filled biblical church. I really don't care how big we are or how exciting we are by the standards of the world or how fast we're growing by the standards of the world. To be a Spirit-filled biblical church is an answered prayer. Just put me there, God, by your grace. Enable me to stay there, God, by your grace. We've all got room to grow. That's why we must be patient with each other. As I'm growing, be patient with me. As you're growing, I'll be patient with you. We encourage one another. Do you ever notice that people's encouragement to you enables you to grow and helps you to grow and helps you to exercise your gifts with more joy and therefore to grow in your gifts as you get more experience in exercising your gifts with joy and with other people? The camaraderie, the encouragement, the mutual support, the mutual kindness, the mutual care. That's how we grow up into the maturity, to the stature of the fullness of Christ. The goal can't be to be a perfect church or to be perfect Christians, because that's not attainable this side of glory. I mean, that is the ultimate goal of God. Amen? That is where it's heading. But on this side of glory, let's be happy, and content and actually really, really excited to be a Spirit-filled biblical church that's trying to grow and trying to move in the right direction. And that would be centered on the gospel, because all we are in Christ and all we have in Christ comes from the power of the gospel. Now, two major headings about the power of the gospel from this passage, and then the message will be yours. The first major heading is that the power of the gospel is the power to purify the sinner's soul. The power of the gospel is the power to purify the sinner's soul. That's number one. And number two, the power of the gospel is the power to impart spiritual life. The power of the gospel is the power to impart spiritual life. And I might add this, exclusively so. Exclusively so. In other words, the gospel is the only thing in the universe that has the power to impart spiritual life to the spiritually dead sinner. Well, let's go to the first major heading. The power of the gospel is the power to purify the sinner's soul. This comes from verse 22. Having purified your souls by your obedience to the truth for sincere brotherly love. What's the operative word? Purified. Purified your souls. Now he says, having purified your souls by your obedience to truth, to the truth. That's one way of saying, having come to Christ in faith, having been changed by the gospel, having been saved by the grace of God, having purified your souls by the obedience to truth. There are important reminders, brethren, under this point. In this point is a reminder of man's corruption. The word is purified. Man needs to be purified because man is naturally impure. He's naturally corrupt. Not he. I am naturally corrupt and need the purification that comes from God. You are naturally corrupt. That means against God, not for God. That means loving sin, not hating sin. Corrupt and naturally need to be purified with a purification that can only come from heaven. The power source of the living Christ in heaven. In this point is a reminder of man's corruption. He needs to be purified. It means cleansed. It means washed inwardly. It means sanctified by the working of the Holy Spirit. I'm thankful to be purified. I remember the old life. I remember the unpurified Matt. You never knew that Matt. But you kind of do know that Matt when you read what Scripture has to say about corrupt man, corrupt natural man that loves sin and loves self and hates God and hates the Bible. But the old us, praise God, church, the old us died with Christ when the Holy Spirit purified our hearts. In this point is a reminder of man's corruption. In this point also is a reminder of God's command. And I'm specifically talking about the command that comes attached to the gospel. The gospel is news. And however we respond to it, one way or another, doesn't change the news of what the gospel is. It has historical content that cannot be changed. It has theological content that cannot be changed. The news of the gospel, however, comes with it, attached to it, God's command to the lost sinner to repent and believe. In other words, turn and believe. Here you are not believing, turn and believe. Here's the news that cannot be changed. But attached to this news is God's command. This is why he can say, having purified your souls by your obedience to the truth. Obedience to the truth of the gospel. What is obedience to the truth of the gospel? What does it mean to obey the truth of the gospel? It means the heart is changed by it, and you turn and believe in Christ. That's gospel obedience. to turn and believe. And as was preached this morning, wonderfully and powerfully and clearly, I might add, we never graduate from that mindset. There's no point in the... Well, when we die bodily, there's a point when we stop repenting. But there's no point in the Christian life, in these mortal bodies, where we move on from a mindset, from a spirit of faith and repentance. This is the Christian walk. That's why he says, obedience, having purified your souls, because man is corrupt, he needs to be purified, by your obedience to the truth. We need to obey the command that comes attached to the gospel. And of course, we can't do that, but the powers of the flesh, that takes the power of the Holy Spirit, which is why this message is so important, this doctrine is so important, to understand that the gospel message is endowed with spiritual power. It's a message endowed, infused with the power of God to purify the sinner's heart. Jesus' preaching was marked by a call to obedience. Mark 1:14-15. Now, after John was arrested, Jesus came into Galilee, proclaiming the gospel of God and saying, "The time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel." That's the command. He's preaching the gospel of God. He's preaching the fulfillment of Scripture. He's preaching the kingdom of God and its arrival in history. And attached to the preaching of that incredible news is the command to repent and believe. Jesus' preaching was marked by a call to obedience. Well, our preaching better be as well. Or it's not preaching that follows the paradigm, the model of the preaching of our Lord and Savior. Obedience comes by hearing the gospel. Romans 10:17. Faith comes from hearing, and hearing through the word of Christ. Obedience comes from hearing the gospel. Obedience comes by the work of the Spirit. The work of the Spirit, Galatians 3:2. Paul writes, "Let me ask you only this. Did you receive the Spirit by works of the law or by hearing with faith?" Now that's a question, but what's the implied answer? And if you know the paragraph, you know this is not only the implied answer of that question, but the main point of that section. Did you receive the Spirit by works of the law? I won't ask for a show of hands on that. Or by hearing with faith. By hearing with faith. If the Spirit of God is not working in and through gospel preaching and gospel ministry, in both the preaching itself, but more so in the hearer, as the gospel is coming into the mind and coming into the heart of the lost sinner, if the Holy Spirit of God is not at work, nothing will happen. Nothing will ever happen in a million eternities in that sinner's heart. Obedience comes by hearing the gospel. It can also come by reading the gospel. Either way, the primary way in Scripture that people are saved is through the preaching of the word, the preaching of the gospel. That's the normative way, the typical way. But it could also be through hearing. Or it also could be through reading, rather. It could also be through reading the gospel. Any way that gospel is getting into the mind and heart. Obedience comes by hearing the gospel. Obedience comes by the work of the Spirit. Obedience unites us to Christ. Specifically, remember the context. We're not talking about works that come after salvation. We're talking about the obedience of repenting and believing. Obedience to the gospel call to turn and believe. This obedience that comes from God and by God's grace and by God's Spirit, this obedience unites us to Christ. Ephesians 1:13. In Him you also, remember this phrase, because it's going to be a comma and then a long clause, and then he's going to complete this phrase. In Him you also, comma, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in Him, were sealed. In Him, you were sealed. In Him, in union with Him, in a relationship with Him, you were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit. What's the point? Well, this is the central point. This is the context for understanding obedience to the command to turn and believe. This is the context for understanding how faith comes by hearing. This is the context of understanding, okay, the work of the Spirit, but what does the Spirit do? How is the Spirit working? The Spirit unites us to Christ. The Spirit changes our hearts and covenantally transfers us out of the domain of darkness into the domain, the kingdom of God's beloved Son. He unites us to Christ as our covenant head for all eternity. Obedience to the gospel call is such a wonderful thing, such a glorious thing, because obedience unites us to Christ. Christianity is all about Christ. It's all about knowing Christ. It's all about loving Christ. It's all about being owned by Christ or belonging to Christ, but also having Christ as our own. In this point, this first major heading about the power of the gospel and its power to purify the sinner's soul, there's a reminder of man's corruption. We need to be purified. There's a reminder of God's command that needs to be obeyed. This command that comes attached to the gospel, turn and believe. We must urge and plead with people to turn and believe and desperately pray for people to turn and believe. One more reminder. Under this point, there's many important reminders, but just one more. In this point is a reminder of Christian love. In this point is a reminder of the Christian love that results from being purified. Christian love results from being purified. In fact, this is the application that Peter is making. Verse 22. Having purified your souls by your obedience to the truth, for a sincere brotherly love, love one another earnestly from a pure heart. I think there could be a miniature sermon in there or a whole sermon in there somewhere about at least 3 points on love. What does it mean that it's a sincere brotherly love? Sincere brotherly love as opposed to a hypocritical love or love that falls short of brotherly love. Then it says, love one another earnestly. What does it look like to love one another earnestly, as opposed to apathetically, as opposed to coming only worried about me, only worried about my job, only worried about what I want? To love earnestly, with a sincere brotherly love. And then it says this, from a pure heart, from a pure heart. Now that's repetitive. That's just the heart that's been made pure by the Holy Spirit. That's the heart that's been born again by the Holy Spirit. The power of the gospel is the power to purify the sinner's soul. Second major heading. The power of the gospel is the power to impart spiritual life. I imagine we've been alluding to this the whole time. I mean, the only way you can talk properly about that first point is if you're alluding to the second point the whole time. Because there's no separating God purifying us from God giving us new life in Christ. The power of the gospel is the power to impart spiritual life. This comes from verses 23 to 25. Since you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and abiding Word of God. In other words, the living and abiding Word of God is the mechanism through which God gave us new life. You've been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and abiding Word of God, for all flesh is like grass. This is a sobering, sobering section here. All flesh is like grass, in all its glory, like the flower of grass. The grass withers and the flower falls. What's all that talking about? That's talking about this mortal body. It's talking about any earthly thing, anything under the sun, anything that's a part of this fallen order, any money that we would ever accumulate any collectibles we would ever accumulate, any high reputation that we might achieve in the world, anything under the sun, including our own mortal bodies, our own yards, our own houses, our own sets of china, our boats, everything is like grass and flowers. Same category. And what does the grass do? Brothers and sisters, the grass withers. And what do flowers do? Flowers fall. They're alive and then they're gone. They're here and then they're gone. And people know you and people are talking to you and then you're forgotten and gone. And all that will remain is what's been redeemed by Christ through the power of His Word. Write that down, Pastor Anthony. Write that down in your hearts, church. All that will remain is what's been redeemed by the Lord Jesus Christ through the power of His Word. Now, we need both of those things. Both of those things. We can never talk about redemption in Christ apart from the power of the Word of God. And why in the world would we ever want to talk about the power of the Word of God apart from redemption in the Lord Jesus Christ? That's the reason God has given us His Word, so that we might find redemption in the Lord Jesus Christ and come and gather publicly for worship and celebrate and sing redemption in the Lord Jesus Christ and share with our friends and preach and teach redemption in the Lord Jesus Christ for the glory of God. It's what we're about. And what's been redeemed by Christ, by the power of the Word of God, by the power of the gospel, remains forever. That's what he says, verse 25. Remains forever. Yes, I do imagine that this Word of God has the power to impart spiritual life to the dead sinner. This point, children of God, is about the world's greatest needs. The sinner's greatest need is new birth. Now, you could plug in different words for that, because there's different ways Scripture talks about new birth. You could say the sinner's greatest need is salvation. You could say the sinner's greatest need is redemption. You could say the sinner's greatest need is forgiveness. You could say the sinner's greatest need is to be reconciled to God. Right, there's different ways to say it because there's multiple facets of this beautiful diamond of what God has done for us in Christ. In this passage, the idea is new birth. The sinner's greatest need is new birth. That's what he says, verse 23, since you've been born again. Since you've been born again. And then he says, not of perishable seed. Perishable seed means natural descendancy. Natural descendancy. It means blood relation. Salvation is not determined by natural birth. This actually is a really important teaching in the New Testament. Just being a physical descendant of Abraham does not give you rights on the kingdom of God. To all those who received Him, who believed in His name, He gave the right to become children of God. He could raise up children of Abraham from the stones, were that His will. Not of perishable seed, not of natural descendancy, not being a natural Israelite. That doesn't make you a child of God, but by imperishable, the living and abiding Word of God. Salvation is determined only only. Salvation is determined by spiritual birth. That's why Jesus said to Nicodemus, you must be born again. I don't know if you held the M like that. You must be born again. You don't make yourself a Christian in the power of your own flesh, by the working of your own reason. I believe this list of truths. Now I'll perform these practices, these religious practices. Now I'm a Christian. Now I'm a saved. No way, Jose. There's no Jose in here. That's why I could say that. You must be born again. In other words, are you paying attention? Do I still have you? God must change your heart. God must supernaturally remove the hard, disobedient heart that loves sin and hates Jesus and give you a new heart that hates sin and loves Jesus. God has to do it. You must be born again. The sinner's greatest need is new birth. Therefore, the sinner's greatest practical need is the life-giving power of the gospel. Greatest need, new birth, salvation, redemption. Therefore, greatest practical need in that person's life is the life-giving power of the gospel. He says, we already talked about this, but just to point it out again, through the living and abiding Word of God. You're born again through the living and abiding Word of God. And then he says, the Word of the Lord remains forever. Not only the Word itself, its relevancy, but all that is redeemed through this Word. And then he says, this Word is the good news that was preached to you. Good news that was preached. And through the preaching of that good news, this audience that Peter's writing to were born again, experienced new life in Christ. And Peter, from 18 to 21, which is the section right before our passage, summarizes the gospel. Verse 18 in 1 Peter 1. Knowing that you were ransomed from the futile ways inherited from your forefathers, not with perishable things such as silver or gold, but with the precious blood of Christ, like that of a lamb without blemish or spot. There you go. That's the good news. We're not done yet, I know. But can we pause on the redeeming blood sacrifice of Jesus Christ? That's what redeemed them. That's what's redeemed us. If anyone will ever be redeemed, this is what will do the redeeming, the blood of Jesus Christ. The precious blood of Christ, like that of a lamb without blemish. Death of Christ. Now verse 20. He was foreknown before the foundation of the world. In other words, this is the outworking of God's purpose from all eternity. He was foreknown before the foundation of the world, but was made manifest in the last times for the sake of you. If you're still waiting for the last times to be inaugurated, you're on the wrong boat. The last days, the last hour, the last times, over and over and over again in the New Testament, were inaugurated at the first coming of Christ. That has to be true, because he's talking about the cross as part of the last times, part of the manifestation in the last times, for the sake of you, who through him are believers in God. Through him are believers in God. There's that again, that being united to Christ. Who raised him from the dead and gave him glory, the glory of being seated at his right hand. Raised him from the dead and gave him glory, so that your faith and hope are in God. Death and resurrection, the gospel of Jesus Christ. Death and resurrection of Christ for the redemption of sinners. The gospel of Jesus Christ. He suffered unto glory, so that we may, by virtue of his blood sacrifice and through faith, so that we may one day be with him in glory. That's the gospel. Redemption that comes on the basis of, and through the preaching of, and through faith in the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ, the only Son of God, the only way to heaven, the only source of hope, the only source of forgiveness for guilty sinners. The sinner's greatest need, new birth. Therefore, the sinner's greatest practical need is the life-giving power of the gospel. Furthermore, and finally, the church's only confidence in evangelism is the character of God's word in the gospel. The church's only confidence, only. I didn't necessarily plan on that being a key word in the sermon tonight. But you know, it's on a serious point, the exclusivity of these things is very important. The church's only confidence in evangelism is the character of God's word. And what does he say here? Living and abiding. It's a living word, not a dead word. And what this means is the word of the gospel is supernaturally used by the Holy Spirit to save sinners. That's all that means. The word is alive. In other words, it does things. It does things. It does the things that God wants it to do. The word is a living word. God uses it as an instrument or as a tool to supernaturally, by the Holy Spirit, to save sinners. But he also says abiding. If living word is about the power of the word to do its work, abiding word simply means this: it always has that power. The gospel's power does not diminish as history goes on. In fact, the gospel's power, it continues to spread and infiltrate into the darkness and redeem sinners out of darkness, establishing biblical, spirit-filled local churches all over the world. The world does not belong to Satan. All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to the exalted Son. It's all His. And nothing can stop Jesus from building His church to the ends of the earth. Abiding, it will always have its power. The word of the gospel is a reliable power in time with reliable results for all eternity. Praise God for the power of His living and abiding word. All we are, all we have in Christ comes from the power of the gospel. I plead with you, church, bear with me. I'm honest on this. 90 seconds, okay? Where does this leave us? And where does this lead us? Where does this leave us? And where does this lead us? Well, first of all, we must believe. We must believe genuinely in the power of the gospel as the exclusive power to save sinners. We must believe. We have to be a people of faith. Secondly, not only must we believe genuinely, we must preach continually. We must preach continually if it's the greatest practical need of the world. And I would argue, and Jason argued this morning, it's the greatest practical need of the believer, the power of the gospel, because it's the power to sanctify too. Because the gospel fills the heart with gratitude and love, and all true obedience grows out of gratitude and love. We must believe genuinely, we must preach continually, we must pray desperately, and we must repent earnestly. True revival always begins in the household of God with a revived spirit of broken repentance that leads to a revived spirit of prayer and supplication. That leads to a revived, continual, zealous, clear gospel ministry in all different ways. That leads to awakening and conversions and baptisms and church memberships, and the church is built up and the church is purified for the glory of God. Brothers and sisters, for the glory of God on the earth that He made. Let's pray. That was more than 90 seconds. Show me grace on that. Father, I'm so thankful for the power of Your gospel. You saved my life, God. I'm so thankful. Anyone in here who knows You only knows You because You saved them through Christ. We love You, Lord. We acknowledge that You loved us first. You get all the credit. You get all the glory. You get all the honor. Our final prayer on this Lord's Day is that You would use us in mighty ways to bring glory to your name for the time we have here on earth. It's in Christ we ask. Amen.